To continue our topic of Bible authority, and we're going to do that. I hope that after tonight's study, that when we're talking about establishing Bible authority, that and someone talks about a direct command, or someone talks about a proved example or necessary inference, that we don't get locked up about that. We don't go, "Ooh, what is that?" Because we use those kinds of that means of getting authority across every day we live. Every time we communicate with someone, we either do it by the process of a direct command or by an example in our lives, or we infer something by what we say. We don't directly come out and say it, but we imply it in what we say. Well, God works the same way. God communicates to mankind the same way. And so what we have to do is to figure out, okay, if he did it that way, then that's the same way we communicate. Let's apply that. Let's see exactly how he's doing it. Because that's one of the things in understanding how to establish Bible authority. There are some real general examples, probably some that you've heard in the past. There's an example back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, where it talks about, when we're talking about the issue of Bible authority here, there's a command that is given, and the command is given to a man named Noah. As far as authority is concerned, you look at that verse and you go, okay, as far as who the directive was given to, who would you say it was given to? Well, if somebody stepped in and said, well, Methuselah, you go, wait a minute, he's not even mentioning the verse. Sarah, she's not there either. It wouldn't matter whose name you said. If you said a name other than Noah, then you know what? There's no authority as far as that's concerned. All right? But why do we have to stick with Noah? Why couldn't somebody else have done it? Or back in the example in Genesis chapter 22, where God gave Abraham the command, as far as Isaac was concerned, he was supposed to offer up Isaac. Why couldn't it have been Abraham's servant? Why couldn't Abraham just say, well, Lord, you're talking to my son here. I'm going to get so-and-so over here. I'm going to get him to do it because I don't want to do that. Why couldn't it work that way? And any other example, Exodus 20 and verse 8, as far as the Ten Commandments. The Jews were told to keep the Sabbath. Why couldn't we just apply that to not just the Jews, but to everybody? The Canaanites, everybody. Why couldn't we throw them all in there? Or back in the example, back in 2 Kings 5 and verse 10, where it talks about Naaman, we're real familiar with that example. All right, he was told to wash in the Jordan River. Why did it have to be Naaman? Why couldn't Naaman have told the little maiden there to go off and to have her do it for him? And then he would be clean. Why didn't it work like that? And we could go on and on and on with different examples. Well, the reason that those cases could not have changed, in other words, if Noah was told to build the ark, it had to be Noah. It couldn't have been Methuselah. And it had to be Naaman. It couldn't have been the handmaiden. It had to be Naaman who did it, as far as the washing the Jordan River. Why is that? Because God gave us examples back in the Old Testament. He gave us history. And he taught us lessons with that history. And the lesson he taught us was, if I give you a guideline, if I lay out some authority here, and I tell you this is the way that I want it done, understand something. That I'm not giving that just as a suggestion. I'm not laying it out as just mere possibility that, well, if you want to do it, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. He taught us lessons with the examples in the Old Testament. All right, back in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 2, here's a case where Moses finds himself in a situation where he becomes very angry. In this example, if you drop down to the second verse, it says that there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chided with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? And there is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. So what happens is Moses gets ticked off. He's upset. You ingrates, how can you be so insensitive? How can you be so unappreciative of the fact that I'm doing all this work to get you out of the situation you're in Egyptian bondage? And so, yeah, he's upset. In the process of that, down verse 8, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now, that was the directive. God gave Moses the command. And the command was in verse 8, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. But if you drop down to verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now you look at that and you go, no problem there. He did exactly what God said, right? Now back in verse 8 it says, God told him, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And verse 10 says, must we fetch water out of this rock? And he lifted up his rod and smote the rock twice. Now, that wasn't what God said to do. Now, you and I might look at that and go, it's not that big a deal. Is it? It's really not that important. God thought it was. And you and I learn from that situation, because down in verse 12 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So God's anger is raised here because Moses didn't do what God told him to do. Now I read about that example because, and there are a host of them in the Old Testament. Probably one of the most famous ones is back in Leviticus chapter 10, who is it? Anybody? Yeah, everybody's going, Nadab and Abihu. You know, we know them very well. Why? Because God taught us a lesson. And the lesson he taught us was, if you do something I've not commanded, if you do it without authority, there's going to be a consequence. The consequence of that situation was, Nadab and Abihu lost their lives. And on the examples could go. Saul and all the other people of the Old Testament who taught us those lessons teach us that when God lays down his authority, when God lays down the law, he's not playing. He means what he says. And so we need to give heed to that. So when we go back and look at the example of Noah's given the command to build the ark, but why didn't Methuselah build it? Because God said, Noah, build it. So Noah built it. And so that same principle applies to you and to me. I mean, the only thing that's changed is the law. That's the only difference. The only difference is the law under which you and I live. But we still have the obligation when God says to do it the way he says to do it, we are to do it that way. He gives us a command, we heed what he says. And there's a consequence if we don't. Now, how to establish Bible authority. All right, last night what we did is we laid the groundwork. And the point we made last night was, where is it? The point we made last night was, when you're talking about authority, the Bible is it. That's the last say-so. There are no other say-sos to it. But let's assume that we've gotten that point, that we've read through the Bible again. Okay, I understand the point God is making, that that is the authority. But I'm not supposed to be looking through a psychology book or some laid out principles that some group or some person has to find out what I'm supposed to do to get to heaven. He's laid it out for me. He's given me all things of pretended life in this book. Okay, let's say we've gotten that point. The next step is, all right, if that is the source of all authority, I've got to find out, how do I establish authority using that? It's the same way you and I establish authority. We've been using those same principles. Now, we don't think of it that way, though. When's the last time you walked by someone and said, was that a direct command or is it? This is an approved example. Don't do that. And so when you're talking about Bible authority and you start talking about a direct command, you start talking about an approved example or something which is necessarily implied in the text, you know, people are going to go, I'm not getting the point here. But it's simply because we do that out of habit. We automatically listen to someone, and if it's somebody at work and they say, make me 50 copies, what have they just done? They've given you or me a direct command, haven't they? That direct command, assuming they're your boss, means what?
Go make 50 copies.
It's that simple. But we don't stop and analyze that and go, was that a command? Or was he implying something? We don't do that. We automatically reason out in our minds what kind of authority it is, and we just, that's a command. It just doesn't mean maybe, I better go do that. And so we go. The same principle applies as far as God's word is concerned. If God lays down a command, then that's how he's given us authority. All right, now, there's three different ways that God gives authority. Now, we've talked about a couple of them already. Either by direct command, or he simply states exactly the point, all right? Like the case of Noah in the building of the ark. He said, Noah, build the ark. All right? That's a direct command. All right? That is an example of a direct command. And you can go to the New Testament and find the same thing. All right? Tonight, let's just take what we did tonight. All right? We involved ourselves in singing. Why did we do that? Did we involve ourselves in singing because it just we really like it? It has a good tone to it, and the melody was really good. The singing was really good too, by the way. But is that why we did it? Because we like it? And if we like to dance and go along with it, maybe next time we'll toss that in too? No, that's not why. We sing because that's exactly what God told us to do. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, because God said, sing and make melody in your heart. What are those? Those are our direct commands, where God laid out his law. He said, this is what I want done. As far as your worship to me, this is what I accept. Now, the problem we run into is people look at that and they say, that's really neat, that's really nice, and I really like singing. And then some people step in and say, well, yeah, but sometimes singing isn't all that good. And if you've been in a congregation where there's only 8 or 10 people there, sometimes it's not all that good. It's great when there's 150 people there, but when there's only a handful and half of you sound like a frog in a bucket, it doesn't sound all that great. So what do we do? Well, that's when we start bringing in the dancing and we start bringing in the guitars. Why? Because we want to hip up the music. The problem with that is there's no authority for it. God said sing. And he didn't say, only if you got a good voice. He didn't say that. He just said sing. So that's the command. All right, so we've got Bible authority by direct command. We've got Bible authority by approved example. And the reason we say approved example, because the Bible from Old Testament, Genesis 1:1 to the close of the book of Revelation, is packed full of examples. But not all of those examples are good ones. Not all those examples are examples that we are told or are given to follow. Satan is an example. But do you follow in his footsteps? Obviously not. All right? Well, Peter is an example and laid a tremendous example on several occasions. But he's also said to be one who is guilty of sin. Paul rebuked him to his face. Do we follow that example? No. So that's why we say approved example. All right? There are several verses in the Bible that illustrate the point. Let me give you an example. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. We'll just look at two of these real quick. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. All right, we're talking about approved example. In verse 7 it says, remember them that had the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Now, imitate is, the idea there is to mimic, to copy. Well, copy what? Well, it's the example that's being set. An approved example. All right, let me give you another verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. All right, in verse 7, Paul addresses the brethren here and he says, for yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. All right, to copy. To copy what? The example. The bad? No. Obviously, the good example that's being set. Imitate us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And he makes the same point down in verse 9 of the same chapter. Not because we have not the right, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you, that ye should imitate us. And there's a host of other verses that say the same thing, or give the same principle. So we learn as well, or Bible authority is established by approved example as well. The other way of establishing Bible authority is by necessary inference. And I like to use the word implied, because to me, I don't know, I guess it's just more common to my what the language that I use. All right? So necessary inference, or what is implied, necessarily implied in the context. Okay. Have you ever made a statement to someone and not directly said what you wanted, but implied what you said was what you wanted? Because you didn't come right out and say it. That's implying something. You don't come right out and say it. You don't come out and directly state it. We do that all the time. For whatever the reason is. Sometimes it's because of word games we play with each other, but whatever the reason, we imply things. Well, God uses the same thing. There are implications in the Bible. What we've got to figure out is, where is it that God is necessarily implying something to you and to me? And then we put that into practice in our lives to be sure that we're doing what the will of God is. Why? Because we don't want to be a Nadab and Abihu. We don't want to be doing something that God did not command. Nor do we want to be doing something or leaving something undone that God wants us to do. So we apply ourselves to learn then how to establish Bible authority by command, by approved example, and by what is necessarily implied or necessary inference. All right, let's make the application. All right, when you're talking about direct command and how to apply that, all right, use the example that we used just a few minutes ago. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, since this is one that's real familiar to us, Paul is laying down the guideline for how we're to worship God and how to do it acceptably. In verse 19, he says, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So the command that's given to you and to me is that you and I are to sing. He does not say to play an instrument. That's why we don't have pianos or guitars or banjos or anything else as far as an instrument of music. Because God gave the designation. He said, sing. And so we sing. With whatever voice he's gifted us with, we sing. If we can sing bass, we sing bass. If we sing tenor, we sing tenor. If we sing melody, we sing melody. Whatever it is, we use the voice he gave us to sing those songs of praise. And he gives us the kind of songs that are to be sung. Spiritual songs, they're hymns. And he says, singing and making melody in your hearts unto God. All right? There is a direct command. How about an approved example? All right. The example that we gave, that I was giving you as far as the Apostle Peter is concerned, look at Galatians chapter 2. Now, I said there are different kinds of examples. Right? Galatians chapter 2 is talking about the Apostle Peter. All right, and obviously he's involved in something which is an error. It's sinful, it's wrong. All right, so here is an unapproved example. But when Cephas came to Antioch, this is what Paul is saying, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Peter was guilty of causing problems between the Jews and the Gentiles. So he's an example here, but he's not a good one in this particular situation. All right? Paul, on the other hand, is an example given to us and a good one. Why? Because he's trying to stop a sinful situation. He did what? He resisted Peter to the face. So here's two examples. One is unapproved and one is approved. One is what God wants, the other is not. Obviously, Peter was in error. Peter was incorrect. And Paul is stepping in to solve the problem. He resisted him to the face. And therefore tried to correct the problem that existed in Peter's life and what Peter was trying to get the other people involved in doing as well. All right. So we learn from that example, approved as far as Paul is concerned, unapproved as far as Peter is concerned. And we do that same thing with all of the examples in the New Testament.
as far as the application to your life and to mine, and how we worship God and how we act for Him to be acceptable. We look at the example and figure out, is God giving us an approved example there? Is it a case of Peter or is it a case of Paul? You know, what are we supposed to do with that? All right, those are just some examples. All right, as far as necessary inference or what is implied, let's take a look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. If you've taken time to look at this verse before from the standpoint of authority, where in that verse does it state? Where in that verse does it state that we are to assemble every first day of the week? Acts 20, verse 7. It says, upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow. So where in that verse does it say we are to meet every first day of the week? It's not there, is it? It's not in the verse. But how many times have you heard that verse used to say, we're supposed to meet every first day of the week? Why do we use that verse? If you read the context of what is being said here, the implication, what's implied and what is necessarily implied when he talks about the first day of the week when they came together to break bread, what's implied in that is that they met every first day. This wasn't a once a quarter type situation. There are some religious organizations that just meet once every quarter and break bread, or twice a year to break bread. They make it a matter of judgment. But what is implied in this statement is when these disciples met, again, read verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them. Their habit was to meet upon the first day of the week. Now, what also gives you help in this verse is if you take a look at the preceding verses and also the setting of what Paul is doing here, the preceding verses talk about Paul in verses 5 and 6, but these had gone before and were waiting for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we tarried 7 days. Why did they wait? Why did they wait? They waited so they could meet with the disciples on their meeting day. Their meeting day was the first day of the week. And so we do the same thing. We follow the same example that is set there. And implied in the text that's being written there is that these disciples met every first day of the week. And so we do the same thing. We follow the same example. All right? What's implied in the text? There is more to Bible authority, though, than just a command, than just an approved example, and what is necessarily implied in the context and the text. And what I'm saying here is that you've got to get beyond these three and move forward. And for example, there are things involved in Bible authority. Back in this example that we talked about in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, when the authority was given as far as music is concerned, how we worship God, he said, sing, right, and make melody in your heart. There are different kinds of authority. There is specific authority, and there is general authority. And again, these are things you and I use in everyday language, everyday terminology, with the people that we work with our children, with the people that we live around, with the people at the grocery store. We use this kind of authority. All right? General authority simply means that you give a command, and that command that's given is such that it's general, you're not specific. Let me give an example. Let's say, for example, I told you, I told one of you, hop in my car and go to the store. Okay? Now, what's general about that command? Let's just take the word store. How many stores are in this area?
There's a whole bunch of them.
That command is general because you've got no clue as to which store to go to. All right? So if a command is general, that means you have the authority. It is allowed for you to get in my car and to go to whatever store you choose. Because all you have is the statement to go to the store. And so you go to whatever store you choose. You may decide to go to one in Cleveland. But you can because I didn't specify. I was general. I hope you would do that, but general authority allows it. Now, specific authority would limit it. For example, if I told you, go ahead and take my car and go to Kroger's on the corner of 5th and Elm Street, then it's specific. It narrows it down to exactly what me, the author, wants you to do. I didn't leave it generally. Well, God works the same way. Now, we use that kind of authority all the time, general or specific. We tell our kids, clean up your room. Now, that could be general from a child's standpoint. Clean up the room. That means pick this up. But when what happens when we get real specific after we walk in the room and go, oh, what I meant by clean up the room was is pick all this stuff up. Then you get specific. Well, God does the same thing. The same principle applies as far as authority from the Word of God. Take again the example in Ephesians chapter 5. The reason I picked this particular example is because it works with two different situations. It depends on what question you are answering. If we're answering the question of what, it's specific. Because God said, same. That answers the question of what to do. Same. Now, what is left up to you and to me is, like right now, we've got songbooks in the pews. Would it be wrong to get rid of all the songbooks and then have all the songs up on an overhead projector and show them up on the wall so you could see them and we could all sing them? Would it be wrong? No. Why? Because we're still doing what God said to do. God did not specify the hows of it. He didn't specify you have to use a songbook, or you have to do it from memory, or you have to do it on an overhead projector. He didn't specify that. He simply said, sing and make melody in your hearts. So yeah, we use the voice, but as far as the tools we use to accomplish that goal, that's up to you and to me. That's up to whatever the congregation decides. If one congregation decides to use books, great. If one decides to use an overhead, well, that's fine too. If one decides to do it all by memory, well, we're challenged, but that's okay too. We can do it that way because God allows it. All right? Specific and general authority. If it's specified by God, then that everything else is out of the picture. We have to do it the way God said. If God says it in general, though, then it includes whatever is involved to get that command accomplished. All right? So some kind of a tool has to be used so that we can have songs to sing, whether you're talking about an overhead, a book, or memory, whatever. The tools are left up to you and to I. But we still accomplish the goal of singing. So it depends on what question you're answering as far as authority is concerned. All right? Whether it's specific or whether it's general. All right? God specified singing as far as the what, as far as the how, and using songbooks, he left it general. All right? Who leads the song? It could be you. It could be me. It could be Sean. It could be, you know, whoever the individual is to lead the song, God didn't specify. So that's left up to the general authority. He gave the command to sing, so we involve ourselves in the singing. All right, let me give you a couple of other examples. There are some examples back in the Old Testament as well. All right, back in Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19 and down in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Now that's pretty specific. When you're talking about the kind of animal that God specifies here, would any other animal have done? Would any other animal have suited what God said to do here? It says here a red heifer, but what if he'd have brought in a sheep? Would that have worked? No, it wouldn't have worked. And the consequences of that are the same consequences that Nadab and Abihu and some of those other individuals got. God's rejection. Well, we don't want that rejection today. The way we avoid that rejection of God is to make sure we do it based upon His design. All right? We follow the command, or we follow the approved example, or we follow what God implied in the text, and then live by that rule. And where we get into trouble nowadays is people won't look at that authority. They won't look at the Bible. They'll go based upon authority that's found in some group or some individual or some manual somewhere and use it as the guideline. And the problem with that is it doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from this. And the consequences, of course, are seen in the situation of Nadab and Abihu and, of course, all the other examples back in the Old and the New Testaments as well. All right? So authority is you've got your command, your approved example, your necessary inference. It's either general or specific. General includes whatever it takes to get the command accomplished. All right? Specific means it's limited to whatever God specified as far as that command. All right? Now, there's one other point that I want to make, and then we'll bring this to a close. When you're talking about authority, there is something else we need to add here. And that is, there are things that aid in accomplishing what God said to do, and there are things that become additions to what God said to do. Right? And again, I want to stick with the example here back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. When God said to sing, remember we said He didn't say how. All right? As far as whether we use a book or whether we use an overhead or whether we do it by memory. All right? Well, there are things then, because God left those specifics up to each congregation, those things have to be decided. As long as we use something that aids and accomplishes the goal to sing, and it does not violate the command to sing, and doesn't add anything to what God said, then we use it. All right? The songbook. Does it aid in accomplishing the goal of singing praises to God? Sure it does. Does it become an addition to what God said? In other words, another kind of music? No, there's no music coming out of that book. All that does is aid you and I in accomplishing the goal of doing what God said to do, and that's to sing. When would it become an addition and a violation, therefore? When would it become adding to what God said to do? God said sing, and we're going to add something to this. If you and I would add another kind of music, God specifies to sing. Well, let's say we're going to add banjo and guitar. What have we just done? We violated the authority of God because we've gone beyond. We've added to the authority of God. God said sing, and we've added to that the banjo and the guitar. We don't have the authority to do that. We cannot make additions to the will of God. We can use things that aid us in accomplishing it, but we can't add to the command. There's a difference. All right? So we cannot do that. Anything that adds to what God said becomes a violation. What aids us in accomplishing it then falls in the general authority. Now, let me give you another quick example. The general command that's given in the closing accounts of the gospel accounts, the command to go into all the world. All right? That's one of the easiest examples to understand. Jesus gave the general command simply to go. Right? That command, He didn't specify the hows of it. So the hows of it are left up to each individual to decide how I'm going to get there. You look at the New Testament, you look at the Old Testament, and people use all kinds of modes of transportation. Well, the same things are left up to you and to I. How I get there, how I preach the gospel to every creature is up to me. I decide to drive here because it's too long to walk and too far to run. So, Sean and I drove here. Well, is that an addition to what God said to do? No, it's an addition. It's simply
the car aided me in accomplishing the command that he gave me to go. Whether I decide to walk, run, or fly a plane,
wouldn't make any difference. All those things simply aid in accomplishing the command that he's given me to go.
So general authority, when you're talking about the command to go, includes whatever it takes to get that job done. And I'm not violating the command to go. I'm simply complying with what he said to do.
And we apply that rule to whatever the example is in the Bible, or whatever the command is in the New Testament. We apply that rule. All right? Is it a command? Is it an approved example? And is it implied? If it is, then we give in to it. We do what God said to do.
Another lesson in itself is this one right here. Probably one of the most difficult areas, I think, to study is when a New Testament example is binding and when it is not. Because the Bible is full of examples. All right? Which of those examples is binding upon you and which ones are not?
Is the holy kiss binding upon you and me, or is it not? Is feet washing bound upon you and upon me, or is it not? Because those are examples. They're obviously approved examples. Are we to follow those examples? That, to me, is probably one of the most challenging studies, along with the whole issue of establishing Bible authority itself, is when a New Testament example is binding and when it's not. So I really encourage you, if one of the things that we've done tonight is to spark your thinking to get involved and to do some more study, then I've accomplished my goal. Then I've accomplished my goal. Is to get you to open the Bibles, to open specifically the New Testament, and to see how to establish Bible authority, and particularly talking about this topic right here. When a New Testament example is binding upon you and upon me. To me, that's been one of the most challenging studies that I've been able to get involved in. All right? We'll go ahead and bring this to a close. It's almost 8:30. When you're talking about Bible authority and why it's so important, we began by talking about the example of Nadab and Abihu. We talked about Saul. We talked about some other individuals. Those examples are given to you and to me to illustrate a point. And the point is that when God gives us a command, we've got to comply with it. If we refuse to comply, then the end result of that situation is we put our souls in jeopardy. We lose our soul. And whatever pleasure, whatever we can get in this life is simply not worth the price that you and I have to pay if we lose our soul. If you're here tonight and you've never complied with the will of Christ, whether you understand all the specifics of how to establish Bible authority or not, how to become a child of God is simple to understand. Look at any example of conversion in the book of Acts. Look at the commands that we talked about last night of what Jesus commanded. That you acknowledge your faith in him as the Son of God. That you be willing to confess him before men. That you be willing to repent of sin that existed within your life. And you be willing to be baptized into Christ. Those commands are not difficult to understand. The most difficult challenge that faces you and faces me is whether we choose to obey the commands or not. That's the decision you and I have to make. If you're here tonight and you desire to obey the gospel of Christ, to become a child of God, to heed what the New Testament teaches and how to become a child of God, then we can take you this very hour and baptize you into Christ. And you can have the blood of Christ wash away every sin that ever existed within your life, and your slate can be clean. You can start new and start fresh. From the standpoint of a person who has obeyed the gospel, there is no greater feeling. There is no greater knowledge than to know that you are right with God. And if you're not right with God tonight, then we plead with you as strongly as we possibly can to become right with him and to do it based upon the New Testament law, his covenant, his agreement. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel tonight, then make that known. If you already are a child of God and there's anything in your life right now that would hinder you from entering the gates of heaven, whether it's something that you said or something that you thought or something that you've involved yourselves in that separates you from God, if he were to come right now, would you be ready? And if not, why not? If you're not, then get yourself ready. And if we can assist you in either situation, then make it known while we stand and while we stand.